Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Well, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. And I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, as a family, we haven't done this recently, in past years, remember there were occasions when we'd go to Sam's Club on a Saturday. If you're going to go, it's really the best time to go. There are more people, but they have those little stations at the end of the aisles where they have all the free samples of all of the different kinds of food. And so you can go through Sam's Club and really skip lunch if you do it right. You might get some things maybe that you didn't know you were interested in, and of course that's the point. But it's always fun to get samples, to get a little bit of a taste of something. It's even more exciting at times when you get a sample of something and you know that you already have it back at the house. Hey, I have this. I don't even have to buy it. I have it at home. We can go back and have some of this when we're done shopping. I use that as a ridiculously small illustration of a bigger and a more profound point that God is making here in this psalm. That among the themes that we have in this large and diverse psalm is that the Lord gives us samples. He gives us tokens. He gives us tastes in this life of all of the blessings that we have in our salvation. That He is at work in encouraging and rescuing and blessing on a scale in our lives that is important, but in the whole scheme of things, is often not the end-all be-all. But those samples, those tokens, can be very important in blessing us in our walk with Him because they're reminders of the fullness of the blessings that we have in Christ, of the blessings that we have in eternal salvation and in fellowship with Him, and in the pouring out of blessings that are ours in Christ forever. And so especially as we look at this morning, let's keep that in mind as we work our way through. First, giving thanks for His goodness and love in verses 1 through 4. Well, the psalm is the last of the Egyptian Hallel psalms that we've been working through, Psalms 113 through 118. And they were sung in connection with the annual Passover. And that feast, held once a year, was a remembrance and praise to the Lord for His redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt around 1500 B.C. And this psalm, as it stands here, is both a communal thanksgiving of the group of Israel and also an individual thanksgiving as it goes back and forth between many voices and one voice. As there is praise to God for deliverance and rescue from great distress. In several places, we'll also note along the way that the psalm quotes or makes reference to Moses' song, which he wrote after the Exodus and is recorded in Exodus 15, which praised God for the mighty acts of redemption which He worked to free Israel from slavery. And this is no doubt why this psalm was included in the Passover observance, because it does make direct reference to the Exodus itself. The psalm is also an expression of praise and thanks for any individual believer, for the redemption that we enjoy in Him, and the rescue the Lord is pleased to give us from many of our worldly difficulties. And we thank and praise Him for that, for those individual things, but also for the bigger picture of salvation that we have in Christ. On top of that, it has long been noted that the psalm's individual voice is likely that of Israel's king. And so it represents the deliverance and victory given to Israel's anointed king, who then brings praise and worship to the Lord. And in connection with that, it is also noted in the New Testament as many references are made back to this psalm, applying it to Christ, the ultimate king on the throne of David, who is one of us as He became fully human. And He reigns as King of Kings. And so there are many references here of the kingship of Christ and how this is fulfilled in his life and ministry. And so there are a lot of layers to deal with here. Let's see them unfold as we work our way through over the next few weeks. Well, verse 1 begins the psalm with a statement of thanksgiving. And this statement is found elsewhere, including Psalms 106 and 136. Notice that thanks is being given by the people to the Lord in all capitals in our English Bibles. That is a reference to Yahweh or Jehovah, I am, the God of Israel, the one true God. As we noted last week when we worked through Psalm 117, the Lord is his covenant name. And it's most especially associated with the Exodus and beyond as he is the eternal I am, the covenant-keeping and one true God who rescued his people from bondage. As he told Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:15, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. And so he gave a special reference of his name, Jehovah, or I am, to the event of the Exodus. And so that is to be in our minds, and especially would be in the minds of his people when they were celebrating the Passover. They remembered that God described himself as the eternal and covenant-keeping God, the one who set his people free from bondage in Egypt. Notice as well that we're given reasons for thanking the Lord. We're told that we are to do that because he is good and because his loving kindness is everlasting. The Lord's goodness is one of his attributes, a quality he has in his nature and being as God. And the quality itself, even as we think about our use of the word, is really rather general. It's an expression of the fact that that he is and all he does is worthy of approval. He is good. Theologian Louis Burkhoff writes of his goodness, absolute perfection and perfect bliss is God himself. We see expressions of his goodness and in his general kindness to his creation, and also in all his moral perfections as well. He himself is good. As Jesus reminds us, there is only one who is good. But here, the Lord's specific goodness toward his covenant people is in mind, as he is thanked for his goodness and his unending loving kindness. And this loving kindness, as we've also heard in recent weeks, is the Lord's promised and sure covenant love to the objects of his grace. He never, ever fails to love those who belong to him. The God who cannot lie has promised that he will always love his people. And this word, loving kindness, is found many times in the Old Testament. It is also found very often in the Psalter. We also note in connection with our psalm that it is found prominently in Moses' song in Exodus 15. He says this in verse 13, "In your loving kindness you have led your people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation." And so Moses reminds them and reminds us that the Lord God set them free from slavery and rescued them from Pharaoh's army by his miraculous power, and he did that by his loving kindness, that he had committed himself by promise to love his people. And this was an expression of his loving kindness, His deliverance of them. And so His redemption was an act of rescue, but it also was an act of love. So then notice the people's response in our verses 2 through 4, which are quite similar to what we saw in Psalm 115 a few weeks ago. As with that psalm, it is likely that this was sung antiphonally, which means by a call and a response with different groups. The first group to sing would be the house of Israel. Verse 2, the general population of worshipers. Then the house of Aaron sings next. And these are the descendants of Aaron who are priests in the temple, overseeing the worship of God. Then finally in verse 4, the priests and the people all together sing in unison. And together they refer to themselves as those who fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord was an Old Testament expression for a proper awe and reverence in approaching the one true and holy God. It is a reference to approaching Him in faith and repentance, recognizing His greatness and our smallness and need. In other words, fearing God is really Old Testament shorthand for salvation itself. For those who have been called by God in His grace to come to see their sin and rebellion, to be reconciled to Him, the awesome and holy God. The setting of the psalm then is important as well. The psalm was sung at the temple where the animal sacrifices were offered in connection with the feast. And notice that the sons of Aaron have a prominence even in the beginning here of our psalm. And that is not by accident. You can't or should not think of the sons of Aaron, the priests, without remembering what they would do, especially as Israel gathered together at one of these priests, that there would be sacrifices offered by the sons of Aaron. The sacrifices remind Israel and remind us of our need to be reconciled to the one true God, that our sins deserve death. And yet, the merciful and holy God has provided substitution for our sins, and that was pictured in these animal sacrifices that were offered at the temple. God says in Leviticus 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." The sacrifices remind us that that should be us. And that is what the Old Testament worshiper was to be thinking. That is what I deserve. And yet God provides redemption through a substitute. All of that pointing to the sacrifice who would come and give Himself for the sins of God's people. As this was also sung in connection with Passover, there were other reminders of that sacrifice who was to come. The original rescue from Egypt involved the killing of a lamb and placing its blood on the doorframe of the Israelites to escape the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague. And the Passover meal would involve the eating of that lamb to remember what God had done. And all of that very powerfully pointed to the Christ who was to come, the Lamb of God who would come in God's due time to give Himself for His people. Jesus, in fact, very deliberately is sacrificed at Passover, the last meal that He has with His disciples. Is what? A Passover meal. Scripture is not subtle in pointing to the fact that there is this incredibly strong connection between Passover Passover in our Lord Jesus Christ. Him giving Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. Him being our redemption, the one who sets us free from slavery to death and sin. He is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament pictures. Paul says explicitly in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. And the author of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, He says, sacrifice an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And so all of this reminded our Old Testament brothers and sisters who trusted in the Lord of the Lord's redemption from Egypt and the redemption that comes through the sacrifices as they trust in the Christ who is to come. And we are reminded of the Christ who has come and who has given Himself to redeem us from our sins and reconcile us to God. Our verses 1 through 4 then very powerfully express the faith that we have in the Lord our God, the God who is good, the God who loves His people and loves His church and provides redemption for us out of that love. And I realize that all that I just told you is nothing new. If it's new, you haven't been paying attention. But it wasn't new to the Israelites back then either. And that's part of the point. That when God's people gather together for worship, yes, there are to be new portions of God's Word explored and new things brought from the Word of God, not new in the Word, but maybe new to us. But there is also the focus on what is old and on what we know and on the gospel itself being repeated to us by your pastor and out of the Word of God week after week. There is a renewal in our taking hold of these old truths and how we have been reconciled to the Holy God. That the reminders of the gospel and of the old things ought not to get old to our ears. That the Lord is the covenant-keeping God, that the Lord is good, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and has given Himself to reconcile us to God. That we are to be reminded of that every time we gather together, so that we do not take for granted or we do not forget, or we do not fail to praise God for His grace to us in Jesus Christ and all that He has done to bring us to Himself. Well, second, your help and security in verses 5 through 9. Notice the transition here is from these group voices to an individual voice. And this, as I've already pointed out, is likely the king. It also, though, expresses the voice of individual believers. And we can very much sing along here and know these life experiences. These verses express the psalmist's thanksgiving for how the Lord is delivered him from a time of distress. The Lord has shown His loving kindness and His goodness by answering yes to specific prayers for relief and rescue. Verse 5 expresses this in a very picturesque way. The believer had called upon the Lord when he was in distress. And the Hebrew word for distress literally means a narrow or confining space. And even today, we won't be using that word often with that meaning. But we'll talk about being in a tight spot or having things pressing in on us or being under pressure. We'll use those kinds of expressions to describe a hard time. And so that's what the primary voice here, the psalmist, is expressing. And so he calls upon the covenant God of his salvation and asks for help. And that's very appropriate to do in our walk with the Lord. He cares about us. He is sovereign over the affairs of this world and of our lives. And so we are called upon to ask him for help. And there are so many times in the Psalter that this is done. Just one example, Psalm 40. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Then in our psalm, notice the response. The Lord answered the believer's prayer with a yes. He set me in a large place. And so notice there what he has done. The psalmist went from a tight spot to a large place. Instead of feeling the pressure, he was released and put into an open space, a big field of freedom. And so this really expresses a great work of the Lord in delivering the psalmist from a very difficult situation. And that the Lord was very pleased at this point to change his circumstances and give relief. This is then very appropriate, as we saw in Psalm 116, to then give thanks to the Lord for his prayers answered, yes, and for his relief given in hard times. And that's another reminder. I know it mentioned it back then, but I'll say it again. We often pray fervently for help. But when that help comes, do we pray just as fervently in thanksgiving for what the Lord has done? We ought to be enthusiastically thanking the God of grace who gives us mercies in our daily troubles. And so here is that kind of thanksgiving. We respond in praise and thanks when he does things for us. As we sing in Psalm 9, I now will give wholehearted thanks to the Lord, and all of your marvelous works will record. Verses 6 and 7 then express a strong confidence that the Lord is with him and for him and in the hard times and in the circumstances of life. Verse 6 puts things in proper perspective. No matter how many people or enemies are against you, your fears should be eliminated with the truth that the Lord is for you. As you belong to him by his grace in Jesus Christ, you have the triune God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, as your help. No matter what other people can do and what trouble they can cause, and I realize they can cause a lot of trouble, we are not to fear. The Lord is stronger than all, and it is not close. And he loves and cares for his people. Now, he is working multiple purposes in us and in the world around us. He will not always rescue us from every worldly trouble. He won't. He will strengthen us in those things and make them work good purposes, but he often calls on us to go through hard times. And those hard times sometimes stay. But we trust in him and his character in those things, We also praise Him for the rescues and relief that He does give. That His smaller rescues from our worldly difficulties are tokens, are tastes, are samples of bigger blessings and reminders that we belong to Him and that we have eternal things that will not and cannot be taken away. Our verse is quoted in Hebrews 13 and 6, where the writer there reminds us not to trust in our security in this world in things such as money and the things that it can give us. But instead, we're to trust in the Lord. And it's really a powerful statement about us often trusting in the worldly resources around us rather than in the Lord. And he says there, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Paul also quotes our verse in Romans 8. And he says this, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And the point there, and there's a lot there, is that the God who has called us has set and is performing in us this great chain of salvation that cannot be broken. That he has called us, that he has justified us, that he has promised and even will glorify us. And glorified, something we haven't experienced yet, is expressed in the past tense. That's how sure it is. And he follows that up with saying, if God is for us, who is against us? We have those things in Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled in Him. We have glorification awaiting us. And so, it puts the worldly difficulties that we face in perspective. In Jesus Christ, our souls and our eternal lives are safe and secure. We have eternal life in Christ. And so everything else is a lesser thing. He will see us through them, no matter how hard they are. And in fact, later in that same chapter, Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of those things, all of that comprehensive statement of all of the difficulties that can come upon us and will come upon us, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Our salvation comes from Him, and He does not take it back. So we have that blessing as we go through the storms and difficulties of life. Jesus Himself says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. In Jesus Christ and in His salvation, we are as secure can possibly be. And so, while that doesn't diminish the difficulties that He may call on us to go through in this life, it does put them in perspective. We are secure in Him, and He has rescued us. Then our verse 7 adds to that picture, and the psalmist is blessed with loyal and helpful friends who are given by the Lord to be a blessing to him. The Lord is very gracious in that statement to remind us of the brothers and sisters that He has given us in the Lord to be a blessing to one another. And part of our calling in Christ is to make the most of that. Statements such as 1 Peter 1, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. But then notice the contrast of these statements with those who He'll look upon, those who hate Him. And the point here is that the enemies of God's people will not ultimately be victorious over us. And certainly as we have a picture here of Christ as the ultimate King, they certainly won't prevail over Him. And so they won't prevail over us either. We are united and blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be His covenant people, and His and our enemies will not overtake us. We belong to the Lord, and the God of the Exodus is our God. The God of the resurrection is our God. The God who is King of Kings is our God. And so the outworking of His plan is nothing but victory and triumph in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 16, after speaking of difficulties that His disciples would endure, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." And so even in this fallen and sinful world, the redemption that we have in Christ reminds us that we are secure in Him. And we already have a victory that cannot be taken away. A victory that Christ has already won for us. And so finally, in verses 8 and 9, we're reminded in these words of praise that our confidence is not to be in men's help, but rather in the Lord our God. Notice that we're encouraged to take refuge in the Lord. And that word is often used in the Psalter, literally refers to a place of safety. And it can be a rock to hide behind, or a fort, or a sturdy building. We're reminded there, in that image, that the Lord is to be our safety and our secure place in all of the affairs of life, and certainly for our souls in the eternal sense. Notice that this is in contrast to placing our trust in mankind as a whole, or princes, those people with power and influence. Yes, others can be a blessing to us. But the point here is that we must not put our trust in people in any way, shape, or form, and the sense in which we put our trust in the Lord. John Calvin comments, "When God and men come into comparison, the Lord must be viewed as infinitely exalted above them. And therefore, it is best to trust in Him for the aid which He has promised to His people." All believers make this acknowledgement, and yet there is scarcely one among 100 who is fully persuaded that God alone can afford him sufficient help. And yet we're encouraged here to be that one in 100. To not put our trust in the things that we can see and even in the helpful people around us. But ultimately our help and our confidence is to be in the Lord who is our God and our helper. Psalm 46 we sing, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62 says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. And so our Psalm 118 begins with these first 9 verses, which remind us of His covenant love and His goodness to His redeemed people. And as individuals, we're reminded of His answer to our prayers and how He answers us many times from distress and from hardship. And yet we are to take those as samples, as tokens of an even greater rescue that He has given to us in our salvation in Jesus Christ. That is but a taste of all that it means to belong to Him. And the eternal safety and security that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. No matter the distresses He calls on us to go through, no matter the rescues from them that we might enjoy in this life, our trust is in the eternal deliverance that He has given us through the One who is our Passover Lamb, who is our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for this portion of Your Word, which reminds us of all of Your care and Your love for us in delivering us from our sins, in rescuing us from our bondage to judgment and hell, and bringing us into the promised land of Your salvation. So we thank You and praise You for Your work in us and of Your promised love through all the days of our lives. We thank You and praise You as well for the tokens that You give us in rescues from worldly dangers and struggles that remind us of Your bigger love for us, of Your care over us, and that we have a loving God who has given Himself that we would belong to Him forever. And so we thank You and praise You for all of these things. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.